being the leader you're meant to be in your LBS class by Rick Ray, Minister of Education, Executive Pastor at Cross Life Church, Oviedo, Florida.
Do I lay it?
Yeah.
There you go.
Somebody said, you know what you need to do? You need to watch on Sunday. You need to just turn into one of those church broadcasts and watch the preacher pray and pray like he prays. So Sunday morning came along, and he was flipping the channels, and the first church channel he came to was a high church, formal church. I won't name any denominational brands. You may that, and then you'll be offended and you'll miss the joke. But he watched, and so the priest in this church, or whatever he was, he prayed something like this. He said, all wise, mighty God, ruler of the universe, blah, 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 you know, that kind of prayer. So boy listened to it, and he turned the TV off, and he got down on his knees, and he said, oh Lord, most wise ruler of the universe, please consider the plight of your humble servant. I want a bicycle. Can you please give me one? And 2 or 3 or 4 days went by and nothing happened. He said, well, that didn't work. And so he thought, well, maybe I didn't do it right. So next Sunday, he flipped to another channel, and he tuned into an evangelical channel, something like you and I, church, like you and I go to. And he listened to the preacher pray a couple of times, and he turned the TV off, and he said, dear Jesus, I know you can do all things, and I know what's important to me is important to you. And it's really important to me that I get a bicycle. Could you please give me one? 2 or 3 or 4 more days went by. He thought, man, this prayer stuff is harder than I thought. So he thought, I'll give it one more try. And the next Sunday, he's flipping the channels, and he came across, he'd never seen this before, he came across a Catholic worship service. And he was just sitting there enamored with the church and the service and all of the pomp, the circumstance, and statues and incense being swung and funny hats that the priest were wearing. He was just fascinated with all that. And a few days later, somebody saw him running out of the Catholic Church with a statue of Mary in his hand. And he ran out in the woods and he said, all right, God, listen up. You ever want to see your mama again? That's all I got.
I think Rick should have gone ahead and cooked his break over there. All right. Let me, we got our sound thing all worked out, so we're ready to rock and roll. And let me just thank you for being in. Let me say there's seats scattered here and there. If you'll find some, the couches, you can even come up over here on this one. And there is a whole stack of about 25 or 40 chairs back there. So I am so grateful. I think it'll be fun in this session. Let me see, how many are from the downtown campus? Anybody from downtown? All right, look at that. All right, Siena, all right. Okay, and Cypress. Okay, and then Luke. That's always not fair. You know, we got into this big deal. Part of the reason
Espanol.
Oh, forgive me. Espanol. All right. The reason, you know, it is so much fun to have all of us here, and I want to recognize everybody. But somebody came to me, and it sort of started me down a tumbling thing. The saying, you know, the loop just dwarfs us. Well, you know, you are us. Everybody in every campus is part of us. That's the reason we have birthed our children, and our children are growing. And we're so excited to just see all the time what God's doing in our campus. So glad you did that, and so glad you're participating in Midnight Madness. Anybody, is this your first Midnight Madness? All right. Good. Glad you're here. Glad
glad you're here. All right. Well, we do this to, like I said, we move through the night. We do different things. This year's format is a little bit different. We're not at all committed to doing this year's format again. It was just something we felt like as a team that we would start out doing. Now, this session, to me, in my heart, the way our organization functions, and I know there's a few different philosophies about this, but I think that the director is the most important leader in the LBS classroom. The teacher is close behind and is, in their own way, the spiritual leader, because they're going to be sharing the gospel, sharing the word, breaking the bread, and the people look to that teacher. And most people, quite honestly, if you want to know what class are you in or which class do you go to, they rarely call the director's name. They call the teacher's name because the teacher's up before them teaching. So they don't walk in here and, as a rule, say, where is such and such class, and name the director. But I want to tell you, and to some degree, you know, Rick and I, he is so much better at this than me, and he and David Self are some of those guys. They've got that charisma to be on stage and do things, and God didn't wire me that way, but God gave me the ability to wire and put together organizations and challenge them and work with individual leaders. But you know, Rick and I were talking, he got referencing that too, didn't you? And ministers of education, we're sort of like the Rodney Dangerfields of a staff, you know? We can't get no respect, that sort of thing, because, you know, we're not up before the crowds, as a rule, wowing and wooing. And I don't say that negatively. Oh, my goodness, what a glorious gift to be able to speak and break bread and be called to do that. But God gave us that role in the church organization where we're working to put the nuts and bolts together and make leaders and build leaders and challenge people. Your job is just like our job on a church scale. That is your job in the class. You are the one responsible to getting that class on target, to making sure you've got a spiritual teacher that's been called. I never practice. Now, I have some classes that go out and call their own teacher before they talk to me. And then I tell them, you know, if you go out and enlist a teacher that way or a worker of any sort, and you don't work through the organization, then you get the hardest job of all is if they make a mistake, you've got to unenlist them. So, but they'll come to me and want me to unenlist them. But you need to pray seriously about every position, including that teacher, because that teacher is critical to the way your class is going to grow spiritually. And one of the things in my own division, I also, besides giving direction overall, I speak and lead and direct one major division. It's always, since I've been here, up until we divided here at the Loop campus into four adult divisions, it's always been adult two, which is median adults, whatever that is. It's a horrid term, but it basically is between being a young married and being an empty nester and moving toward retirement. But we, and I don't have time to go into all that, just take it. I now have a new division. But when I meet with my leaders, we speak into their hearts, and I tell them quite often, I think if I recall, some of them are in here, the very last meeting we had last month, I drove home the point that we need our teachers engaged. And because, here's why, you get up, not going too deep into your stuff, give me a minute here, I'm gonna get you. I want to give you some break, I'm just trying to give you some break. You will challenge people, and you will share what's going on in the church and keep people flowing with your organization. It is you who should call those meetings of those leaders in your class to circle the wagons and pray and talk about strategy and talk about the same things that Rick shared with us in there, and drive a strategy into your class. Every class ought to be growing. Every single church ought to be growing. It can grow, but it has to be some intentional strategy employed to make it grow. Now, he does the work. We're the feet and the hands, the voice, and all that. But here's the thing. You're doing all of that, but when the teachers get up and they share the Word of God, but they never relate back to your strategy or to the church's strategy, and I'm not, don't hear this as a downer on our teachers. God bless our teachers. They are critically important to our classes. But I'm saying to you tonight as directors, take charge of your classes. Now, that doesn't mean go in there and lord over them. Doesn't mean go, get a bullwhip and crack that over them. We're to partner with them, pray with them, strategize with them, but you need to get them moving in the direction of the class. One of my favorite passages about leadership is found in Acts 17:6, where Paul and Silas have gone to Thessalonica, and they're on the mission trail and sharing the gospel. And you know the passage where the word got to the Pharisees, and they wanted to get rid of them, and so they sent people to the house where they were at, and the Lord had already warned them, and they got away. And it says in Acts 17 that they grabbed them, the guards from the temple grabbed Jason and the brethren. That's not Jason Swigert, anybody. But they grabbed Jason and the brethren and took them and threw them down before the magistrate. Now, Paul and Silas had already gotten out because the angel of the Lord had warned them. But here's the charge they made. Y'all remember? Somebody know it? Remember what they said? These men who have turned our world upside down have come here also. These men who have turned our world. Now I want to tell you, we were chatting about this with a group of the leaders that are here today. We are, and many of our leaders are so gracious about First Baptist. We're so proud in our own hearts and the right way to be in First Baptist. But we are a speck in this city. In this country, we're less than that. Does this city need some men to turn the world upside down? Does our country? Does our city, our state? Absolutely. You can do that. Don't dare to challenge or believe that you can be anything less. But you're going to be the leader. Be the leader you're meant to be. Great, great, great study. I need to teach that in Milestones, because it's all on from the Navigators, but it's a good material on how to be the leader. Some of my leaders in here know that I've referred to Leroy Ames before. He's a great, great discipler. We worked through in my division, one of his classic books is The Lost Art of Discipleship. Let me challenge you to get it. The Lost Art of Discipleship. He also wrote this little book, Be the Leader You're Meant to Be. It's going to be a good session, and I got to cut this off, because I'll get to preaching, and then I'll go. And Brother Rick, come on over. I've tried to give you some time, tried to set this up for you.
Thank you, buddy.
Don't mess it up.
Thank you.
Ben said Minister of Education, the Rodney Dangerfields of a ministry. I think I agree with that. Have you ever noticed, and you probably haven't because you're not in the ministry, you don't think about this stuff. Have you ever noticed the young guys coming in the ministry, they either want to be pastors, lead campus pastors, teaching pastors, student pastors, collegiate pastors. Nobody's coming up and wants to be a minister of education anymore. You know why? Here's why. I figured it out. You ready for this? Sunday service is over. Pastor Greg, where does Pastor Greg go after the service? Does he stand somewhere and greet people? Y'all ever talk to him after the service? Y'all going, I don't know. So people go up to Pastor Greg and they say, man, that was a powerful message. God really used it to speak to me. And who's Mr. Music?
John?
So I go up to John. Brother John, that music was so worshipful, it carried my soul right into the presence of God. Thank you for that. And then they hunt down Brother Ben. Brother Ben, the toilet on the third floor is overflowing, and my coffee pot don't work.
And my whiteboard didn't work.
So, Ministry of Education, most people think we're in charge of hauling chairs, tables, fixing coffee pots, whiteboards, and toilets. I learned all of that in school, didn't you, Ben?
I did.
Yeah.
I learned it in those early church days where we did everything.
Where you had to be everything, that's right. So you didn't like the other joke, so I'm going to give you one more you don't like. But this is, since we're in Houston, this is an Old West joke, all right? If you're not going to like one, at least not like one from your part of the country. So this three-legged dog walks into a Western bar. And he goes right up to the bartender, and he says, "Bartender, I'm looking for the man that shot my paw." I already thought that one stunk, but y'all laughed that one a lot harder than you did the other one. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we ask, we thank you for every person that's here tonight, not just here, but all over the campus. We thank you for the, it's a true sacrifice many are making. They had to rearrange a lot of things tonight to be here. We're thankful for that. And Lord, regardless of where we serve or what we do, I pray that whoever's here tonight and whatever classes they're in, that they would receive something that will help them serve more effectively for you. Something that might change the way they lead or might think about it differently. I pray that everybody would go out of here tonight a little more encouraged, because the enemy wants to discourage us. And he'll lie to us and he'll distract us. And he'll keep us off focus and off point. So Lord, my just one prayer tonight is, would you give everybody who's come here tonight something that they can put their hands around when they walk out of here tonight. And we ask that the Holy Spirit be the teacher and open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, can I just begin by telling you that Baptists are very good at meeting the wrong needs. We are world class at this. And what do I mean by that? We're really good at telling people what to do. So let's pretend, let me find a name tag. Let's pretend that Ryan and I are on a cruise ship together. Cruise ships sail out of Houston, Port of Houston.
Galveston.
Well, they sail out of Orlando, too. And so we're on a cruise ship together, and I realize cruise ships have changed over the years. They're different in design, but you'll get the illustration. So we're out on the deck, and we are maybe playing shuffleboard or something, rock climbing or something. Who knows? And we all of a sudden we hit some real choppy water, some sharp wind comes up, and the boat begins to rock and roll. We weren't ready for it. And Ryan falls over the side of the boat and into the ocean. Now, being a good Baptist, I'm going to run to the side of the ship and I'm going to holler to Ryan, "Swim to the boat and you'll be saved." Have I told him the truth?
No.
Really? He's going to be saved out there floundering around the water? Is there salvation any other place than in that boat? He's got to get to the boat if he's going to be saved, the ship. I've told him the truth. That's not his need. He doesn't know how to swim. We're really good at telling people what to do and really poor at teaching them how to do it. This session tonight is a challenge to you about how to think about the what. We don't need to talk about the what anymore. We talked about that at length in the last session. Now, again, people come into a church and into leadership, and they come with different perspectives. A lot of people come into the church they're in now, but they're bringing the template of leadership from their last church with them. And they want to come in and do things here the way they did things in their last church, because that's all they know. The problem is that sometimes, and oftentimes, the way things were done at the other church not only are not the way things are done here, but they collide with the philosophy of the way things are here. All right? And so people come in here with all kinds of approaches to the how. And it just creates a lot of havoc. And by the way, let's just talk about this word for a moment. What we're looking for here is a philosophy of ministry. What is a philosophy? A philosophy is it's a grid. It's a prism of looking at something and trying to make sense out of it, trying to put a pattern to it, trying to understand it. That's what a philosophy is. And so we're looking at a philosophy as we know what the what is. What is the what? It's got three outcomes. The lost shall be
saved.
Lives will be
changed.
And leaders will be
sent out.
That's the what. All right? So a lot of people come into a position like this and they've got their own ideas about how this is going to be done. They have a different philosophy. And so this person's got a philosophy and this person's got a philosophy and this person's got, and this person read this book on small groups, and this person went to this conference on small groups, and he heard what this guy had to say, and read what this guy had to say, and he just came from another conference at Lifeway, and they had this to say about it. And we've got all these beads. We've got all these beads of ideas and concepts in our mind, and oftentimes those beads collide with each other. It would be a visual illustration. Here's if I had a box of beads, and I opened it up and just poured them out on the floor. There's no pattern. It's just a mess. It's random. And when you read this book and go to that conference and hear this guy speak, those are beads that sometimes collide in your minds and it just confuses you. What is a philosophy? A philosophy is taking the beads. A philosophy is putting all those beads on a string. Something you can put around your neck if you're a lady. If you want to wear a string of beads and you're a man, then we've got another conference for you. Brother Ben's going to teach that one. A philosophy gives you a pattern of thinking about something. All right? It puts order to all these random thoughts and ideas. That's what we're talking about tonight. Now listen, I'm going to give you a template. I'm going to give you a tool. You have it there. You just don't know how to use it yet because I haven't explained it to you. I'm going to give you a tool. And I'm not saying this is the tool. I'm not saying go back and do this. I'm trying to challenge the way you think as our departmental leaders. I'm trying to challenge the way you think about your leadership philosophy. Understand? And so this template is a way to think about what you're charged with as we get back to the what, or how to do the what. All right? So a lot of people come in and they've got their own ideas, and I tell people in our new members class, this Sunday, I tell people in our new members class, last one we had 71 in it, and so most of our classes are between 40 and 60. The last one we had was that we just had, I don't know, they all came at the same shift. You know, all the shifts showed up at the same time. I don't know what happened. We just had a big class. And they're coming in. A lot of them come from different denominations. Orlando is like Houston. There's all kinds of churches around us. And they're, a lot of them are dead. Most of them are dead. And our church is alive. And so it's attractive, attractional in nature, just like Houston First is. So we have all these people coming in with different denominational ideas. And I tell them in this class, I'll say, listen, we are not joining you. You are joining us. I wanted to have a Houston Texans or a Houston Astros shirt to put on. Just to show you, these are the colors we wear here. We're not going to take our colors off and put on your colors. If you're coming into this church, you're going to take your colors off and put on these colors. Understand? We're not joining you. You're joining us. So if you're coming to this church with other ideas, what did I say in there a while ago? You must be aligned, first of all, to the Word of God, and secondly, you must be aligned to the leadership philosophy of this church. If you want God to bless what you're putting your hand to. All right, so the greatest challenge in your ability to lead is to mobilize people to the mission. And the mission has a threefold outcome, and it is what? I'm going to keep asking this till you guys get it. Come on. The lost will be saved. Lives will be changed. And some of you are going, where are those notes from the last session? I know it's in here somewhere. He gave us a cheat sheet to that. I just can't find it. So your job is to mobilize people in your department to the mission. to mobilize large. My guess is most of the departments in this church are very large. Ben, what's the average size in a department in the adult area? Average. Just middle.
Average attendance
middle.
Is about 60.
Okay, that's a lot of people. And 60 is average attendance. But you got probably 120, 150 or more on your roll. Those people are part of your charge as well, the ones that aren't there. So to mobilize 100, 150 people, that's a big job. That's a big charge, and you have to be an ordinary or extraordinary leader to mobilize that many people. You have to be extraordinary. All right, so you have to have a way of thinking about doing the what. You have to have a philosophy of some kind. So I'm going to give you one tonight. I'm not saying this is the one. I'm not saying it's the best one. I think it is because I made it up. Now, I didn't make it up. I borrowed this from Ben and I's mentor. He taught us this. All right. So the greatest challenge is to mobilize people to the what? And if our Lord Jesus started a department at Houston First next Sunday, what would it look like? I want some answers. I want you to talk to me. If the Lord Jesus came in and Ben gave him a department next Sunday, how would it look like? What would that department look like in the way it's structured, in the way it's organized, the way it's launched? What do you think? Do what?
He might start with like four guys and then get it to 12 and teach them.
He might. He very well might. I think he did that once before, right? So he might start with a small group and grow it. Would he intentionally grow it or would it just be random? Be intentional. See, a whole lot of what we do is not intentional. A whole lot of what we do is just random. And we just hope for the best. My Lord, do you think God has a strategy and a plan for us? But we don't think that way. We just think randomly. So what else would it look like? It might start with a small group and he might grow it to a large group. I think that's obvious. He would do that. What else? How else would that department look?
He wouldn't
do what?
Wuss out.
Wuss out?
Yeah. He wouldn't cave. Just say what they wanted.
He'd be a man of conviction, live by the convictions. He wouldn't tickle their ears to draw a crowd. Is that what you're saying? I won't put words in your mouth. Okay. He wouldn't give them ear candy. He would do what?
He'd be in alignment
with the Word of God. What else? Yes, sir.
I think he'd be organic.
All right. Well, I think I know what that means, but I'm not sure, and I'm not sure everybody in here knows what that means. So what does that mean?
I think he'd try to connect with people on the intrinsic level of who they are as people. Because everyone that we get is different, and they're in different stages of life, even if they're the same age group and the same age population. And so the struggles that they're going through, he wants to develop an organic relationship with those individuals where they're at, and not just, like I think it was what she was trying to say, just status quo across the board. I think it'd be multi-level with different people.
Would it be one size fits all or maybe with customization?
Customization.
Did he talk to the Roman centurion the same way he talked to the woman at the well?
No.
Why?
Different levels.
They had
different needs, different levels. They were different places, right? In other words, he would see the worth and the value of the individual, get to know them, and start from there and work out.
Correct.
I don't want to put words in your mouth.
You
correct me if I'm wrong.
You got it.
Okay. Yes, sir.
You'd get an appointment with Ben and ask him what your strategy is.
I think there would be an appointment, and I think he might call Ben in and say, let's talk about a couple of things. Like... How did you choose these speakers? The Midnight Madness. All right, so I just want you to start thinking about that for a moment. That's a very important question. That is a leader question. I didn't ask the question to kill time. I got more stuff than I can give you in the time allotted. That's a leadership question. It is an important question, and somebody needs to be asking it. If Jesus started a department or a class in the department, what would it look like? You guys need to get together with your leadership teams and have that discussion. And that discussion is, we didn't even hit the tip of the iceberg on this discussion. Five or six people spoke. If you got your team involved in that discussion, it would go for 45 minutes or an hour, probably. And guess what? What kind of a voice might show up in that conversation?
Goofy.
A goofy voice. Recognize Goofy when you hear it. Respect the person. Put Goofy's voice in the closet over here. All right?
I confess.
Do what?
I confess.
Are you the guy behind the goofy mask? So here's the question. If Jesus had a department in this class, in this church, and Ben were to say, and Ben would say this, in the course of the year, I want every departmental leader to take a Sunday and go visit Jesus' department. And I want you to watch what they do on Sunday morning. I want you to watch how they spend the precious time that they're allowed. You realize, what is it, an hour? Hour 10?
Hour.
That is precious, precious time. I've got a soapbox I'm going to get on and make somebody mad. Now, I don't mean to make you mad, but I'm just too old to care anymore, all right? And I'm going to get on a plane and go back to Orlando tomorrow, so take it up with Ben. In my mind, now listen to me. I had some great men and women of God teach me deeply about prayer right out of the life of Jesus. And I've seen God do miracles in my life, not once or twice. Miracles, not just big things. Miracles. Supernatural healings. In my life and in the life of people I've prayed over from time to time. So I'm going to say that first. But taking prayer requests in a department on Sunday morning, in my mind, is one of the biggest time wasters we have, given that we have 60 minutes to impart life to people. I've never heard a testimony in a church service from anybody who said, my life was changed by listening to prayer requests.
Come on.
God convicted me because I heard a prayer request. Never heard that testimony. Anybody here? And we spend precious, precious moments in our classes. And same in my church. I'm deaf on this at my church. And when I visit a class in my church, they usually skip the prayer request that day. Am I saying it's not important? It is very important. There's just a better way to take care of it. It's called online prayer request. And every one of your departments has got one. Why not take them, print it out, pass that out on Sunday morning, make the announcements, and get right into the Word of God. Magnify the Word. I don't know how I got there. That's not on the lesson sheet. That was my soapbox. I'm sorry. So I'm asking, how would your department look different than Jesus? I don't think one of the things he would do would take prayer requests. I think he'd spend most of the morning teaching, imparting life, asking people questions, asking them about their week, getting to know them, imparting a word into their life where he saw an opening. Give some instruction where there needs to be instruction. Maybe a general rebuke where somebody is about to step out of line. But I don't believe in Jesus' department there will be time for prayer requests. I think he'd figure out another way to do it. And you say, well, he knows everything anyway. You don't need to have prayer requests in Jesus' department. Work with me. I know that. Boy, y'all are a hard group.
Very, very good point. And you know, many of our classes that I know about, several that do this, there's other ways. You said it's important. There's other ways to get those prayer needs and to get them out of your life. And then circle the wagons at another time even to have your prayer time.
Do it in your socials. Take your extended prayer time in your socials. You say, well, if they do, nobody will come to the social. Get a clue. If you're trying to grow a department on Sunday morning and you do this at your socials and they won't come to your socials, you're boring people to death. Men, listen, I'm just going to tell you this. Men hate listening to prayer requests. Women love it. You say, well, you know what? That's just very sexist. Again, I'm getting on a plane tomorrow. I've just been around men all my life. I just almost never run into a man who loves prayer requests. I know men who love to pray. I know men who I have learned from. They pray with power, and I've learned from them. But ladies, do you know your man gets bored very easily? Do you realize? Can I just say? I'm meddling right now a little bit. I don't know what to make a point. And it's watching the football game. His wife, my wife, comes and stands in front of him, between him and the TV set, to talk to him about something that she thinks is very important. And he's going, "Yes, dear. Can you say this quicker? Can you skip the details? Can we get to the end of this? What are you trying to tell me? You're boring me with the details." I tell my wife all the time, "You're losing me in the weeds. Fly. Forget 10,000 feet. Can you fly at 10 feet? Can you just tell me the story at 10 feet?" He said, I just don't like you at all." Well, again, going back to Orlando. All right, listen. Well, how would your apartment look different than Jesus? Think about it. What do you need to do? What would your department have to do? Once you've had the discussion, and you need to have the discussion with your leadership team, how would his class or department look? What are the elements that you think, based on the Word of God, based on what we know about Jesus, based on what we know about his ministry, how would he lead a class? How did he lead his disciples? His disciples was his small group. Nick, we have a small group emphasis every year in our church where we take 2 or 3 weeks and we try to enroll as many people as possible in Bible study. And we enrolled more people in 3 weeks than we do in a whole year last October. It was great. Wonderful. And as a result, our attendance has leaped. Because most of those people who enrolled, we already coached our leaders on what to do after you enroll them, and they follow them up and got them connected to their small groups. Okay? So we had a slogan, and it was called Discover Small Groups. That was our 3 week slogan, Discover Small Groups. We had banners and stuff all over the place. Next year, we're going to have t-shirts made up that says, "Jesus was in a small group." On the front, and on the back, it'll say, "What about you?" All right, so if Jesus led a small group 3.5 years, how did he lead it? What are the things he did? What's the stuff that you can, what can you take from the way his model, what can you take and incorporate into your class or into your department leadership? You need to ask those questions. And listen, can I just tell you, Ryan, if he asked his leadership team those questions, he's going to come up with different answers than Holden will. Why? Because he's in a different group of people who have a different skill mix and are looking at things through a little different prism. Different stage of life, different journey of life. Is he wrong and he right, or is he wrong and he right? No, they're both right. You need to have the discussion based on your leadership team's gifts, gift mix, their skills, and the context of life that they come from. The way you answer that question is going to look different from one department to another, one age group to another. It doesn't make one right and one wrong. It just means that's who you got. Where my people are, this is the way we need to lead, to look like Jesus. All right, so I've got a little diagram there for you. And I want to ask this question. How can we measure spiritual growth? And I'm going to skip to the answer. Okay, I can take answers, but I know where I'm trying to get us to. Deferring the time here. We can't look into people's hearts. It's very discouraging to pastors when they preach a message. They've studied all week, 20, 25, 30 hours putting a message together, and they get up and they preach with all their heart, and they've prayed over it, and they give an invitation, and nobody gets saved. Or nobody moves. It's very discouraging for a pastor. And pastors, if they're going to make it long-term in the ministry without getting discouraged, quickly come to peace with this truth. It is my job to be faithful in preaching the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit's job to deliver fruit. Amen. And if the fruit doesn't manifest by people getting up and coming to the front, that's not my concern. That's the Holy Spirit's concern. And I believe that if I'm teaching the Word of God and preaching it boldly, and I'm prayed up and studied up, the Holy Spirit will take it and fruit will be born in people's hearts. Have you ever noticed, back in the days when we did revivals, has anybody else noticed this? Sometimes the night they would preach on stewardship or tithing. And that's the night you bring, lost people there. It was revival. Lost people would come. Maybe it was the night you had your loved one there. And the very night they came, he preaches on tithing, and you're just bunched up the whole time. And all of a sudden, he gives the altar call, and here they come down the aisle getting saved. And it wasn't even an evangelistic message. Has anybody else ever experienced that? Everybody seen that? I'm the oldest guy in this room. I'm the only one that's seen this.
No.
No? You've seen it. It is amazing how the Holy Spirit can take any part of the Word of God, on any subject of the Word of God, and take it and make it work in people's lives whose needs are very different than what's being taught. The Holy Spirit is God. He can do that. And it's amazing to me what a powerful truth that is, what a simple truth that is, and it's a truth that we as leaders can't get very far away from. But we can't measure that. I can't measure what's going on in Ryan's heart. I can't see that. So how do you and I measure spiritual growth? And I wrestled with this for, I can't tell you how long I wrestled with it, years. And so here's where I landed my plane. All right? So what you have here, the easiest way to measure spiritual growth is by people's attendance patterns in small group. And before you think I'm teaching heresy, just stay with me. It is a general truism that people who more frequently come to church better know the Word of God than people who less frequently come to church. It is a truism that people who more frequently come to church love the preaching and love the brethren and want to serve more than people who less frequently come to church. It is a truism that people who more frequently come to church in small groups give more than people who come less frequently. So if we're talking about the second part of the what, which is lives will be changed, part of that life change comes from the transformation that's taking place invisibly in people's hearts, and we can't see it. But here's what we can see. We can see when we mobilize our classes and departments accordingly, we can see movement in people's attendance patterns. People are either moving away from the church or they're moving closer to the church. Is the church Christ? No. The church is Christ's body. He is the head of the church. But the church is representative. It's an extension of him. And so it is a truism that as people tend to move more toward the church, they are generally moving closer to Christ. General truism. Anybody who wants to disagree with that? Okay? So we can measure this.
Now look at this little triangle here and look at the bottom. There's five levels. Look at that bottom, the big one down there at the bottom. And at this level, I've written the word inactives. This is a way to look at your role. This is a way to understand your role through the template of organic ministry, my brother. Now, the inactives, let's be honest here. Ben, just plug your ears up a minute because I don't want you to hear what some of them are going to say. And in fact, close your eyes, Ben. I don't want them to see how they're going to respond. But if Ben wasn't looking, how many would say, I just love... It's down the hall and to the right, Ben. I know why you're leaving, buddy. His age, it happens more frequently.
You're getting on a plane tomorrow.
I sure am. And I'm not leaving a forwarding address either. Most of us would say, I would love to know who it was that put these names on our roll. Because I'd like to schedule an appointment with them to have a word of prayer with them. Why can't we just cut these names off the roll? They never come. They're an irritant to see their names on there. These people whose names I look at every week on the roll, and they never come. And it makes me feel guilty. We ought to be doing something. I don't know what to do. And I don't even know how they got on the roll. Somebody put them on the roll, and they should have never put them on the roll. Is there anybody honest enough to say, if you hadn't said it, you've at least thought it kind of in that direction? Yeah, this side is saved, this side needs to repent, bro. This is a liar. Either that or this side is just a heck of a lot more spiritual than this side. I don't know.
All right, now listen to me. My people are the same way. And when I brought this up, I could see people, and I said, how many would like to just cut all those names? People never come, you've never seen them, you don't even know who they are, but they're on your roll. How many would just say, can we just cut them off the roll? How many would like to do that? And virtually, I said, come on, I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to get mad, and I'm not going to talk to him. Just asking you an honest question. If you want to cut them off the roll, let me see your hands. It was over 90% of the people raised their hands in my leadership meeting.
And I said, okay, that's fair. I understand that. I get it. I totally get it. But let me ask you something. What if in the department down the hall, one of those inactives was your cousin or your sister? Or maybe your spouse who comes to church by yourself because you've got an unbelieving spouse. And that name is on somebody else's roll. How would you then feel about just cutting those names off the roll? Once you personalize those inactives, once you put a name and a face to one of them, they're not just names anymore. They're real people who have value to Jesus and should have value to us. And listen, why are they on the roll? They're on the roll so that we have an opportunity to minister to them. Once we cut them off the roll, they're beyond our reach to minister. They're out from our ministry reach. Well, so I've never thought about that before. Well, that's why you come to a conference like this, to learn something. Those names are there so that you have potential to reach out to these people. As my brother said back there a while ago, one of these guys said, to get to know them a little bit. This is a process. You don't do this in one meeting, in one visit. It may take several phone calls. It may take several cups of coffee. It may take a couple of socials. What if it takes all year for you to get to know one? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to Christ? That's all you need to be concerned with. If it's worth it to him, it ought to be worth it to us. So before we just go whole hog here and cut all these names off, maybe we ought to know who the people's lives are behind those names. Now, if some of those names represent people who have moved away, they've had their power cut off, and we can't reach them anymore, they don't live there, cut them off. If we can't reach them, if we don't know where they are, cut them off. But if they're real people with real lives and real needs, and we know where they live, and then we know how to reach them, and they've got a phone number and email address, please, please be compassionate. Let's go back to the way we ended the last session. Be compassionate in your approach to thinking about what do we need to do with these people. The last thing we need, do you think Jesus would do that? Well, these guys never come to the group meetings. Just cut them off. The good shepherd left the 99 and went looking for the one inactive. The next group are randoms. You never know when these people are going to show up. There's no pattern. They're like the wind. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going, Scripture says. These people blow in, blow out, and there's no pattern to it. You never know what's going on in their life. You'll see them 3 or 4 times a year. Maybe they're Christmas poinsettias or Easter lilies. That's when they show up. But guess what? They've shown up. And maybe they're there because of an obligation to somebody, or because somebody nagged them to death or cajoled them or bribed them or guilted them. Doesn't matter. They're in your reach. They're in your ministry reach. And before you just wash your hands of them, you need to consider, how would Jesus handle these people if this was his class or his department that he's leading? What would he do? How would he respond? I'm not telling you how to respond. I'm telling you to ask the question. Remember, the most important principle to the well-being of your life and ministry is to what? Align yourself with the Word of God, with the ministry and the life and the heartbeat of Jesus in all parts of your life. So how would Jesus handle these random people? The next level, I call these Sunday morning only people. They come to your small groups. They don't come back on Sunday night. They're not here for anything we do. They're never here for stuff like this. They're just here on Sunday morning. Listen, a lot of these people, they won't participate. They won't serve. They won't bring coffee or donuts, but they'll drink your coffee and eat your donuts. These people are on the margin of our ministry reach. We know who they are. We see them on a regular enough basis. And we would refer to them in unkind ways if we were talking privately in the hallway. We'd say they're deadbeats, they're slackers, you know. Why? Because they come and they eat our stuff and then don't offer anything back in return. Well, again, I ask, how would Jesus handle those people? He had people like that in the 12.
There were people like that in the 12. How did he handle them? You need to ask those questions, and you need to determine what the answers would be based on your leadership team and the people that God's given you. I can't give you a one-size-fits-all answer. All I can tell you is you need to ask the question. But recognize that as a different strata of people that's on your role. What am I telling you? I'm telling you there's a way to look at your role. I'm giving you a different way to consider your role. I teach the people at my church, here's your goal. Your goal is to see your class role as a mission field and be committed to its spiritual development at every level. See your class role, not the people that show up on Sunday, your entire role as a mission field. So what does that mean? So if I'm a missionary and I'm trained and I've learned the language and I've learned the culture and I'm now ready to go to my assigned place in a foreign land, And I'm there. I just get there. What's one of the things I'm going to do very early on? Very early on, I'm going to make an assessment of the people that I'm going to be ministering to in the little town or the little village or whatever it is I'm working in. I'm going to make an assessment of the people. Once I get there and I establish myself as a Christian American missionary, there are going to be some people that are very interested in that. Maybe they've heard stuff. Everybody in America's rich, so they think you're rich. But for whatever reason, they're curious and they're following you around. There are others who are curious, but they're not going to let you know it. They're watching you at a distance. They don't know what you're about yet. They haven't made up their mind. There are others on the field who are hostile to you being there. You're a threat to the power structure of this community. And they're going to be hostile to you. What are you doing? You're making an assessment of the people. Who can I quickly bond with? Who can I quickly win to my cause so that we can get a critical mass here to work with? That's what I'm talking about here, looking at your class role as a mission field and being committed to its spiritual development regardless of where people are on this grid. Again, I'm not saying this is the way to do it or the best way to do it. I'm trying to challenge you to say this. I want you to walk out of here thinking about your ministry differently than when you walked in. All of you have a role. Most of you never thought much about it. Now you're thinking about it. You've got to go home and figure out how to think about your role, how to think about the stewardship that God has given you that started with Jesus, giving it to the disciples, who gave it to other men, who gave it to other men, who 2,000 years later had given it to you. Next level up is the core. These are the people that run the department, build the department. When you think of your class or department, these are the people you think of. They're there most of the time. They're bringing the coffee. They're bringing the snacks. They're hosting the socials. They're leading community service projects. This is the people that drives the class. These are your committed core. And guess what? These are the people that get 95% of our attention. The people who don't need much of our attention get all of our attention, and the people who need most of our attention get almost none of it. Is that how Jesus would look at and see and understand his class or department? Just asking the question. And then at the top, you should have, every class, every department should have somebody in it who is red hot. I call these red hots. Red hot for the Lord. They've hit in a growth streak. Maybe it's because of your teaching ministry. And all of a sudden, the Word of God's taken root in their heart, and that for some reason, you don't know what it is. All of a sudden, they've come alive in the Lord. They're volunteering for everything. And maybe they're finding out that whatever you do, whatever the service roles in your class or department are, maybe they've tried those out and done them, but they want more. All right, so listen. One of the responsibilities you have, the most important, the best low-hanging fruit for a department director is to raise up new leaders. Every department and every class should have a reproductive system built into it. Because if we're not reproducing new leaders, where are the preschool teachers going to come from? Where are the children's teachers and the student teachers going to come from? They can't come from the worship service if they're not in small group. They've got to come out of your small group. How do we staff these other places on Sunday morning if they're not being sent out of our classes? And occasionally you'll hear somebody say, "Well, so you mean you want us to give up our best people?" No, I want you to offer up your most ordinary, mediocre people to the Lord. Do you not think he can replace the people that you've sent out? I was telling the guys at lunch today, years ago, I had the privilege, God made this happen in my life. Again, a miracle, an answer to prayer. I heard about the largest church in the world. This is back in the 80s. Many of you have heard about it. Dr. Paul Cho's church in South Korea, Seoul, South Korea. And the time I went there, they only had 503,000 members. They had a 12,000-seat worship center, and they filled it up seven times every Sunday. I was there. I saw this. I'm witness. Everything I'm telling you, I was witness to. All right, this isn't something I read in a book. I was there. I saw it. I came to the third service. The group I was in came to the third service that morning. It was jam-packed. And then we left. And when we left, there was another group trying to get in. This group was trying to get out. 12,000 trying to get out and 12,000 trying to get in. And I don't speak Korean, but I knew whatever it was they were saying over the house system, they were saying over and over and over again. And so I asked the guy, I said, what are they saying on the house system? He said, they're making two announcements. They're reminding everybody not to crush the women, the old people, and the children. Not to crush them. Beware of trampling them. And the second thing, are you ready for this? The second thing we're reminding everybody is, stay home next Sunday and let the other half come. Even with seven services in a 12,000-seat building, they could only get about half the congregation in a week. So you only got to come first and third or second and fourth. So you came this Sunday, stay home next Sunday because the others want to come. And so a German pastor, we had Q&A with Dr. Cho, and a German pastor said, you know, this is a great story, and we're very impressed with what we're seeing. I can't believe it. I'm part German, so I'm kind of picking on my own folk. But I can't believe how rude this guy was. This man was hosting us in his church for a week. We got to go into the cell group. Back then, they only had 28,000 cell groups, Sunday school classes. 28,000. And so this German pastor raised his hand and said, this is all very impressive, but why don't you give some of these members away and plant some new churches instead of hoarding them to yourself? That's rude. And Dr. Cho, in his very gracious way, he said, very good question. Just the last month, stopped three churches, one with 2,000 members, one with 3,000 members, one with 5,000 members. But God gives them back faster than we can give them away. Do you not understand that as you send leaders out and give them away, God will raise up another group from within? There's people there that will not rise because somebody's in their way. And that person may need to be the one that's sent out to go serve and teach children. Every class and every department ought to have a reproductive cycle in it, system in it. So, red hot with God. So I heard about his pastor up in the mountains of Tennessee. And for years and years, he'd been witnessing to his bootlegger run moonshine up in the mountains, you know. And all that witnessing and all that praying finally paid off, and one day this bootlegger gave his heart to the Lord. Now, if you know anything about people who have lived a really hard life and then get saved, boy, when they get saved, they really get saved. You know what I'm saying? Jesus said, those who have been forgiven much will what? Love much. This guy was in love with Jesus, but he was uneducated. He's terribly uneducated. He couldn't speak well. He couldn't write well. He just didn't look good, and he kept pestering the pastor. Give me something to do. I need to serve the Lord. Give me something to do. Give me something to do. I need to do. And he thought, well, what can I do? I can't have him greet people. He'll scare people off. He can't teach. He can't even half read. What can I do with this guy? You've got to give me something. I want to serve the Lord. Give me a job. And so finally the pastor said, out of frustration, the pastor said, look, here's a list of all the church members who haven't come in the last year. They haven't come to Sunday school. They haven't given any money. Here's some church stationery. Why don't you write him a letter and see if you can encourage him a little bit? He said, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor didn't think much about it. A couple of weeks later, he got a letter in the mail from one of those people. He said, dear Pastor, beginning this Sunday and every Sunday hereafter, me and my entire family will be present in the worship service. We'll be sitting on the front row. We'll all have our Bibles. And I realize I'm supposed to tithe, and I haven't been doing that. So enclosed is a check for $10,000 to make up some back tithes. I apologize for any embarrassment I've caused you in the church. P.S. Please tell your secretary there's only one T in dirty and no C in skunk. Red hot for Jesus. Zeal without knowledge.
Every class ought to look like that. Now look at these levels for just a moment. The bottom two levels are the gathering. It's the outreach. It's the ingathering of people. They're on your roll, but you haven't gathered them into your class yet. All right. So these bottom two levels is the gathering part of this matrix. If the lost are going to be saved, there's a whole bunch of lost people in these bottom two levels. This is the lowest hanging fruit. Something has happened. They've already identified with the church some way. Maybe they came to an Easter pageant. Maybe they came to a Christmas service. Who knows? But somehow their name got registered somewhere and somebody made a decision that they should be assigned to your class or department. All right? But at least there is a connection there with the church of some kind. So this is low-hanging fruit. But here's the question. Do we have a strategy and a process to reach these people? And I'm not talking about one and out. With these people, one and out's not going to do it. Do we have a long-term, ongoing process? This is the way I refer to it, to stimulate this part of the role. Do we or do we not? And if we don't, then what does the process need to look like? If we're going to look like a class or department that Jesus would run, what do we need to do here? This is the gathering part. The next two levels, the Sunday morning only and the core, this is the teaching ministry of the church. This is where growing believers takes place. These people are here enough. They're here regular enough in their attendance patterns that they're going to benefit from the teaching of the Word, especially if the teacher is Holy Spirit filled. And I don't mean that in a charismatic way. Baptists have let charismatics run us off from one of the great truths of the Bible. There is power in a Spirit-filled life. There is power in a Spirit-filled teacher. There is no power in a prepared teacher who has no feeling of the Holy Spirit in him. So when a teacher stands up and ministers the Word of God from the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit, these lives are going to be changed. Again, you may not see it Sunday to Sunday. It's happening invisibly in their hearts. All right, stay with me. The top level is what in Life Bible Study language you refer to as reflecting God's love, giving back. Out of our class and department to go serve somewhere else. That's your terminology out of your own, your doctrine. You're here. I've read it several times online and brochures. But that's giving back. You're intaking, you're developing in the middle, and you're sending out. That's what a department or a class should do. So how do we pull all this off? One of the things I wrote down here, my brother, is on the side, I had already written down in my notes, this is what organic discipleship looks like. Now look at this. Look at this. You got these stewardships that are given to you. You have the Word of God is a stewardship that's been given to you if you're a teacher. Amen? You have to handle the Word appropriately and with power and boldly. Second stewardship you have is the people that have been entrusted into your care. And the third stewardship that we're going to talk about as we go to the next page is the stewardship of time. Not only those precious 60 minutes on Sunday morning, and somebody's got to direct that. Listen, do you believe for a moment that what happens in your worship services on Sunday morning is random? They have the music timed to the minute. Every song is timed to the minute. I know this. I've sat in too many production meetings on too many other churches. This church is saying, you're on television, you got multiple services, there can't be any margin for error here. If somebody's going to make announcements at the end, somebody gets a minute and a half, 2 minutes to make announcements, or a video. It's a two-minute video. Somebody in the worship department has generated off of Planning Center a sheet that has every element in the service and a time allotted for it to fit in the overall time. But we don't run our classes and departments that way. It's just, most of our classes and departments are run from the philosophy of a happening. We just have happenings on Sunday morning. We just show up and see what's going to happen.
We don't know. Nobody's planned it. Nobody's planned how long the prayer requests are going to go or how long we're going to take for announcements. And sometimes we get sidetracked on announcements. Somebody wants to talk about it. All of a sudden, we've lost 6 or 7 minutes in a discussion about an announcement. They could have been better spent teaching the Word of God. Nobody's there overseeing. Nobody's there planning it, pre-planning it. A lot of our classes don't have somebody at the door actually standing just outside the door looking for people that might be looking for your class or department. Oh, you're looking for the kingdom builders? We're the kingdom builders. Come on in. We've been waiting for you. You're in the right place, man. We're going to take care of you this morning. Let me introduce you to 2 or 3 people in the class. And of these 2 or 3 people, because you're the director, you have already assigned a team, a greeter team, and their job is that when somebody is introduced to them, a new first-time comer, their role is to sit with them in the small group, to sit next to them. Do you understand how scary it is if you've never been here before to drive up on this campus? It is frightening. And virtually everybody that comes to this church comes from a much, much smaller church. Coming into a mega church from a smaller church is scary all by itself. I don't know anybody. I don't know where to park. They got 17,000 doors to go. I don't even know where to go in. You think people aren't thinking that? I got children. I don't even know where the children's wing is, a preschool wing is. You say, well, they can go online and find all that if they're thinking about that. A lot of people just pull on the campus. It's scary. But then to come into a closed room where there's a small intimate group, even if it's 60 or 70 people, that is frightening beyond belief. One of the ways that we can make their experience better and cause them to enjoy the experience and want to come back is to have somebody assigned to sit with them all through the way through small group, and then when small group is over, to say, do you have children somewhere? Can I walk you to, do you have kids? Yeah. Where'd you drop them off at? Well, we went to the Welcome Center, and some of them took them. I don't know where they went. Would you like to check on your kids? Would you like? Yeah, I'd like to check on my kids. I'll walk you over to the Welcome Center. We'll find them. You can go check on them. Usually, if they're babies or preschoolers, they want to check on them. Or if they're first or second graders, and sometimes children have separation anxiety, they want to go check on them. But usually by the time they're older children in middle school, they say, Lord, no, I don't want to check on them. We're glad y'all got somebody to take care of. But those are things, and they don't know where the bathrooms are. They don't know where the bathrooms are. I'm a guest here. I've spoken here 4 or 5 times. I don't know where the bathrooms are. Ben had to show me around. There's one right there, Ben. Did you know there was a bathroom in this room?
No.
There's all kinds of fears that first-time guests have when they come into your department. You have to anticipate those fears and be ready to meet them so that they're not fearful anymore, so that they're relaxed. If people are relaxed, their odds for having a wonderful experience and receiving the Word of God is going to go astronomically through the roof if they're relaxed, if they're not fearful. But somebody has to have a game plan in place. But when these people come through the door, what are all the things we need to do to take care of them so they're not fearful? By the way, if you're at certain places on this campus in an adult department, it's a half a day's walk to the worship center. I told Ben tonight, I said, I'll take you to your room, this room. I said, can I take some of that bread off the barbecue center there and leave a trail of breadcrumbs? I don't know how to get back here. People are thinking about you. So you need to assign a greeter to say, look, I'll stay with you. We'll sit with you in worship service today. So you're never alone. You never have to worry about where you are, how to get around. And we'll help you find your car. How many of you lose your car on Sunday occasionally? Ben lost his car yesterday. Am I telling the truth? We walked out. He walked out in the parking lot. He come on, and we walked in the parking lot. Where is my car? I said, Ben, I don't know what your car looks like, but from the look on your face, I don't think it's here. He turned around and he said, well, it isn't. It's over there in that parking lot. It's the man who works here every day of the week. So you can imagine how visitors feel about that. You get in this building, and you don't know north from south. You come in one exit. You move all around in the building on Sunday morning. You go halfway across the campus to a small group. You're back in the worship center. You're checking on your kids. You're so disoriented. Where did I park my car? That stuff a director has to think about if you're going to make somebody's experience in the department a good experience. Ben, what time do I need to shut up? How much time we got?
You got about 12 minutes.
Oh, Lord. Turn to the next page. So, every department should have an annual ministry plan. This is a stewardship of time. What are we going to do? You have 3 stewardships. the stewardship of the word, the stewardship of the people that are on your roll and the guests that come through your doors, and the stewardship of time. And I don't just mean the 60 minutes on Sunday morning, even though that's part of it. I'm talking about you have the stewardship of 52 Sundays. What are we going to try to do?
Look at your triangle.
Look at your triangle from the first page. Here's the question. What can we do in 52 weeks of ministry? Ben or David one said it a while ago. Sunday school just meets on Sundays. The work of the Sunday school takes place, life Bible study, during the week. We've got 52 weeks in the next year. What can we do? Look, I'm trying to give you a way to think about your ministry. What can we do if we can move people up one level in a year's time? How do you measure spiritual growth? This is the easiest, simplest way I know to do it, is moving people up once you've categorized them. If you get somebody who's never come to come Christmas and Easter, is that a victory?
Yes.
Absolutely. You've moved them up. That's organic growth. If somebody comes Christmas and Easter and all of a sudden they start showing up semi-regularly on Sunday morning and they're eating your donuts and drinking your coffee but they're not doing anything, is that a victory?
Yes.
Absolutely, it's a victory. If somebody who's on the margin, eating and drinking and not doing anything, suddenly become active and start providing the coffee and providing the donuts and serving and hosting in their homes, is that a victory?
Yes.
Can you see that? Is that something you can measure?
Yes.
If somebody that's in that core says, you know what? I've been challenged by what I've heard this year, and I just feel like God wants me to go out of here and teach somewhere else. Has your class reproduced a new leader?
Yeah.
What is the greatest challenge of a director? To raise up new leaders. This is a template by way to think about how do we do the ministry that's been assigned to us. I'm not saying it's the way. I'm not saying it's the best way. I'm saying it's a way to think about it that may be different than the way you've been thinking about it. So, in these last 10 minutes, let me show you what happens. Listen, as soon as you figure out what the what is and get agreement on that, and as soon as you develop a strategy on how you're going to mobilize people to the mission, something's going to happen. I want you to be ready for it. Mark chapter 5. You're not ready for it, you're going to experience a lot of grief. All right. Mark chapter 5. Try to do this as fast as I can. They came to the other, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes, Gadara. And as soon as he got out of the boat, a man came with unclean spirits. He came running out of the tombs to meet him, and he lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, and he had snapped them and smashed them. He had supernatural strength because of all the demonic work inside of him. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And always, night and day, night and day, night and day, no hope. Until he met Jesus. Always crying out among the tombs. He lived in death. You understand? This wasn't just accidental. This is symbolic. This man was living death. And in the mountains, he was cutting himself with stones. We have a generation of teenagers today who cut themselves. I personally believe that's a mark of demonism. We're too sophisticated to believe in that anymore. We need to quickly align with what the Word of God says about the demonic. They're here and they're not going away. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran, fell down, knelt down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Does it not strike you strange that here's a demon-possessed man who knew who Jesus was the first time he saw him, and his own disciples, when he said, "Who do you think I am?" "Well, I don't know. We're not really sure." "Do not torment me. For he had said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he said, "What is your name?" And he asked, "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he kept begging him not to send him out of the region. Now, let's go back. This is the story. Listen. This is the destination. This is the destination. The destination of what? Well, let's go back. Let's go back to the previous chapter. Chapter 4, verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. Why was he crossing over to the other side of the sea? Because there's a demon-possessed man there that Jesus is going to heal. Jesus is about to push back on darkness. That's our job, beloved. As ministers of the Word of God, that's our job to push back on darkness. I want you to look what happened. As soon as he set the destination, as soon as he said, here's the what, here's the mission, this is what we're going to do. And Jesus didn't say, let's talk about it, let's have a discussion on it and vote on it. He just said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to the other side. And of course, what happens? This gigantic storm comes up. In the Greek, this says hurricane force winds. I read it in the Greek the day before I left. Hurricane force winds. If you've been on the Sea of Galilee, you know it is ringed by mountains, and those mountains act like wind tunnels, and wind is maybe moving 20 or 30 miles an hour. Once it goes in between those mountains, it comes out on that little lake, 60, 70 miles an hour, and sometimes faster. Hurricane force winds, the Greek says. And the disciples, men who had lived their life on that lake, thought they were going to die. Jesus, exhausted from ministry. Hey, listen. Jesus had said, hey, we're going to the other side. In Jesus' mind, it was done. Why? He's God. When he says something, what? He's done it. Right? He wasn't worried about it. So he went back and laid down the boat. Storm was coming. Waves were washing into the boat. Boat was doing this and this. Jesus back there sleeping. He knew he was going to make it to the other side because he had made a declarative statement. We are going to the other side. When did God ever make a declarative statement that didn't come true? That's why when they woke him up, he said, where's your faith? Didn't I tell you? See, you still don't know who I am. You still don't know who I am. I said we're going to the other side. I'm the Son of God. Prove it to you. He speaks to the storm and he says, shut up. Stop it. It's amazing that he uses language to the storm that you use for people, not for nature. He spoke to the storm as it was a person because there was a person behind it. This was a satanic storm because the enemy was trying to keep him from a treasure, a trophy that he had on the other side, which was this demon-possessed man. The enemy didn't want him there, so he raised up a hurricane and tried to sink the boat. Can I tell you this? Listen, and we're done. Can I tell you this? I've given you a template. We've talked about a strategy. We've talked about the how. But if you don't understand this, all this is a moot point. As soon as you, as a leader, say, this is what we're going to do under the leadership of the Holy Spirit in prayer, as a leadership team, this is, we have agreed what we're going to do under the authority of this church, you're going to meet up with satanic opposition. You're going to meet up with warfare. He will not leave you alone. Your enemy will not leave you alone. And as soon as you say, this is what we're going to do, as soon as you say the equivalent of we're going to the other side, you're going to start facing storms. People in your department are going to start having marital troubles who you thought their marriage was great. People in your department are going to come down sick, or their kids are going to come down sick. And some of that may be sickness and some of it may be demonic. And it takes a person of discernment and prayer to understand the difference. This isn't a game, beloved. That's why those 60 minutes on Sunday morning, those 60 minutes on Sunday morning are so precious. Deliver the word powerfully. The enemy cannot withstand the word of God. He will flee from it. You have three enemies in this world. The Bible says you have the world, the flesh, and the devil. You do not treat them the same way. Each one requires a different strategy. You guys know this? What are we supposed to do with the world, the temptations of the world? We're to flee from them. Run away. What are you supposed to do when your flesh craves for that which it's not supposed to have? You crucify it. It's the only way to deal with your flesh. Crucify it. And what happens when the enemy begins to roar and gnash his teeth and he growls and snaps and scares you because of all the stuff that's breaking out around you? You resist him with the Word of God. You quote the Word of God back to him. Jesus didn't say, peace, peace, he wasn't talking. He said, read it in the Greek. It's much stronger than this. Be quiet. Hush. Shut up. He's talking to the devil. I've already spoken. Shut up. You got nothing more to say to this. Do not. I don't want to hear from you anymore. We're going to the other side. You got 60 minutes and you got 52 weeks. Let me give you one more thing to fill in here real fast and we're done. Let me just, because I don't want you to have a blank train. At the top, goals. You should have a goal planning session one per year. This would be a great time coming out of Midnight Madness to gather your team together and say, what are our goals for the coming year to move people one, at least one level? Ever how you do it. You don't have to use this template. Use your own. But what are we going to do to measure the movement of people in our class this year? Number two. The second one is 4 quarters. You have 4 quarters to implement those plans, primarily around summer, around the holidays of Christmas. You're trying to avoid some of this or capitalize on it. Easter, spring break, those are times to tweak your calendar. Then strategies. You should have 12 months of strategies. You should have a strategy for every month of the year. Remember, Life Bible Study is not a program. It's a strategy for fulfilling Jesus' last words. And then implementation, you should have 52 weeks of intentional ministry. 52 weeks of intentional ministry. You're either going to have intentional ministry or you're going to have random ministry. You're either going to be ordinary or extraordinary. You're either going to live in the natural or you're going to live in the supernatural. You can either live under things or you can be above things. You get to decide. Two little boys were playing in this old New England village. And they found a little baby bird on the ground. And they were playing with it. And in this little town, there was an old, old man. He was famous. He was kind of scary to kids. But he was famous for two things. Nobody knew how old he was. He seemed like he had lived there forever. People could remember 2 and 3 generations back this man being there. Second thing he was famous for, he was a man of incredible wisdom. People would seek him out. One little boy said to the other and said, I got an idea. Let's take this little bird. Let's cover our hands. Take him to the old man. Let's ask the old man, is the bird alive or is he dead? See what the old man says. And so they ran up to the house. The old man was sitting down on the porch sunning himself. One little boy said, sir, we got a baby bird in our hand. Is he alive or is he dead? And the old man looked at the boys, smiled at them, and said, The choice is yours. You get to choose what kind of class department you're going to run. Jesus, make us different. Make our ministries different. Make it align with your purposes. Make us people who are bearing fruit for you. People who live our lives with intentionality and determination. Help us. Help us to learn how. And find people who agree with us and help us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much. That was beyond a blessing.
Thank you.
I just love the passion, you know? You can't sell that. And it's like you only give what you have.